Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith or the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they've overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Would you pray with me? Lord, tonight we come once again and we pick up, Lord, here in verse 15 where we left off last week. And we ask, God, that You would open it to us. Lord Jesus, we want nothing more than You. We want nothing, Lord, but what Your Word has and what Your Spirit has for us. I pray tonight You might, Lord, open our eyes to truth. And teach us, Lord, how to interpret truth. How to read our Bibles, Lord, with truth, not with what we want them to say or others have told us they do, but Lord, to read our Bibles with integrity of heart. That Your Holy Spirit would be able to take Your truth and reveal it to our hearts. Open our eyes and give us understanding to the things that are written in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would help us from straying from the faith through false teachings, false doctrine, and that You would cause us, Lord, to follow hard after You, to seek You, to draw near to You. Lord, to have a walk that lines up with truth. Lord, that we would depart from iniquity, that we would live the life of a Christian and not just, Lord, talk the life. But we would walk, Lord. We would worship. And in the depths of our hearts, Lord, we would be those that are approved to God. Workmen who do not need to be ashamed. And teach us how to rightly divide Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul leaves off at this awesome, awesome critical point, or I left off where the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. We saw that it was like a big giant double-double, verses 14 through 16. The meat is verse 15. The bread is verse 14 and 16. Sandwiched between really two rebukes, instructions to watch out for, don't do this, was, hey, but do this. The meat of the text is verse 15, and all of us know it. But verse 14 talked about not striving about words to the ruin of the hearer. And we looked at that last week. Now, keep that in your mind. Keep that in the context. And remember that Paul is dealing with, as he writes to Timothy, and Timothy is dealing with false teachers. And that's who he's going to make reference to in verse 17 there, mentioning these two false teachers and how their teachings have destroyed. He calls them cancerous. And we'll look at that when we get there. But these teachings are bringing destruction. And so let's put verse 15 in the context of the book and in the verses around it. And so he says, don't strive about words. In verse 16, he says shun profane and vain babblings. A lot of discussion about different ideas, different philosophies. But instead, be diligent. Verse 15, be diligent. The meat. Be diligent to present yourself to God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The diligence here ought to be, and we looked at that word diligence, zeal. Commitment. We translate it, give it your all. Make your greatest effort. That's what the word diligent means. It speaks of give it your best. Work hard in presenting yourself approved. We saw the word approved is a word that speaks of a test, but not just a test, but the results of a test. After being tested, you have been found proven. You've been found that it's genuine. We talked that the word is used for the refiner's fire, the gold. And the gold is tested. And after it's tested, it's found that it's proven to be genuine gold. It's not counterfeit. It's not some gold and some other impurities, but it's genuine. So our concern ought to be not striving about words with others to the ruin of the hearers, but our concern ought to be is if we're going to strive in any sense of that word, if we're going to make an effort in anything, it ought to be tested before God and found proven. Tested before God and found approved. Approved before God. And that we ought not to be ashamed, that we are workmen who need not to be ashamed. So we saw that idea of workmanship. That we're, there's a work to be done and we're workmen. And the whole context and the whole point is there in that phrase we left often, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we ought to be workmen who aren't ashamed. Why? Because we rightly divide the word of truth. Now, we looked at that word rightly divide. In the Greek, it's one word translated in the English into two words, rightly dividing. The word is a word that suggests straight and cut. Cutting a straight line, we translated it. It's like a compound word, straight and then cut. Cutting a straight path, cutting a straight line. It was used amongst the Greeks for cutting a straight road through a wilderness. It was used amongst the Greeks for cutting a straight furrow, as a farmer would cut a straight furrow with his plow. It was used amongst the Greeks as they would do construction. The stonemason. It spoke of cutting the stone, chipping the stone, making the stone straight so that it would fit in the hole that it was to go into. And it's that's an interesting thought. Again, this is how the Greek word was used in Paul's day when he wrote. It's interesting because it speaks of cutting a stone that will fit. Fitting. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Making sure the word fits into the context that it was written in. That it's right, that it's not a false idea of what the word is saying when it's really not saying that. And it's so important for us to see that. Brothers and sisters, today we live in a time where the word of God is being taught all over the place. And it's being taught in many different ways. The same verses are being said, this is what God says. And somebody else says the very opposite. No, God says this. And they'll use the same text itself. And we need to be a people that are those that are examining the Word of God. And you'll hear a phrase around our fellowship even. You'll hear a phrase amongst Christians. Well, that's what that verse means to you. But this is what it means to me. Problem. The verse doesn't mean this to you, and then it means this to me, and the next guy, it means this to them. And kind of, you know, people say, well, the Word of God is living. I agree it's living, but that doesn't mean it's changing. God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we've got to be careful because there's always two extremes to any side. And there's two extremes here for sure. And one extreme is what Paul is dealing with in verses 14 and 16. We can get involved in argument, striving about, well, that Greek word says that, and therefore, and we get into these, the word literally is word battles. It's a war of words. We get in, I've been in them, I've seen them, I hear them in the courtyard. word battles, you know, and striving about it. Vain babblings, verse 16, the word is empty chatter, just talking and talking into the wee hours of the night about really nothing, about ideas and philosophies and getting away from what's clearly taught in the Word of God. And it's easy to do as you become a student and we begin to study. But the other extreme, though, is there as well, is just kind of you treating the Word of God very, very, being very sloppy with the Word of God. Just throwing it around and just, well, God says this, and does God say that? Well, yeah, it says over there and here, and but is that what it says? Yeah, sure, that's what it says. And you go on and just very sloppy with the Word of God. It's a tragedy because what happens is we're not just talking about your ideas or mine. We're talking about what God says. Now, that's important. What is God saying? Because if God says something, that means we need to do it, don't we? So I need to be sure I'm not going to have conviction and faith and confidence in something if I'm not sure God says that. And, you know, I cannot tell you how many times people in their minds have that we have a library. Our minds are like a little library. And there's these huge bookcases in our library that says to be studied further. Put it on the shelf. And we've got these volumes and volumes of to be studied further. And you know what to be studied further means? Don't really understand, don't really know now. So we won't do anything about it. Well, Satan loves that section of your library in your mind, especially when it's dealing with the simple truth of God's Word. And we do that because many times we want to be careful with what God's Word says, and that's important. But the reality is how many to be studied further volumes have been pulled off the shelf in the last couple of years. I noticed that library, it never gets smaller, just bigger. It's just growing, but there's dust on all the volumes that are in it. To be studied further. Oh, we just never get around to it, never get the time to study those things out. And what happens is we lack conviction. We lack obedience to certain things because we're just not sure. I think one of the greatest things is the study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those, whoa, that's kind of deep. I don't know about that. And a lot of times people just simply don't take the time to really get in and study it. How important is the work and person of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life? I'd say very important. Let's say the issues of the character of God. The teachings about salvation, we call them soteriology, a big term to simply say God loves you. But the study of salvation, how many people always say, boy, I sure wish I could understand the cross. Well, you know, you can. You can. We'll never understand, we sang that tonight, we'll never understand the cross, you know, to its depths. We'll never understand what He did for us on the cross fully. It'll never hit me. It will never totally impact me, at least here in this life. But boy, we sure can understand the cross, what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. You open the book of Romans, it's all there. You open the book of Galatians, you open Ephesians, you open the New Testament, that's what it's about. How many Christians today live a life of condemnation? You know, that's an absolutely unbiblical idea. You cannot be condemned as a Christian. It's an absolute impossibility for God to condemn you. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says something there in chapter 8, verse 1, and we all know that passage. Some people are condemned about that passage because they're condemned. I'm condemned, and therefore now I'm going to condemn myself for being condemned because I'm not supposed to be condemned. And it's how the enemy loves to twist the Scriptures. You know, you and I aren't the only people that twist the Scriptures. The master of deception knows how to twist the Scriptures. And if you don't know how to rightly divide the Word of truth, he is going to twist the Word of God in your mind for the rest of your life. And he's going to simply try to destroy your walk with God and your understanding of who God is. And I cannot tell you how many people today are hurting because they don't understand how to simply rightly divide the Word of truth. And they're ashamed. And they're not workmanship. They don't have good workmanship. They're not approved. They're struggling and they're messed up and they're hurting and their faith is lacking. You know, let's say the issue of faith. Do you lack faith tonight? And I'll tell you, you lack faith if you're in that category. You say, yeah, that's me. I lack faith. You lack faith because you lack understanding of God. But faith is real easy when you know God. When you know, and I don't just mean know about it. I mean, you believe it. You believe what the Bible says. It's not hard for me to trust the Lord with all of my heart. When I look at the Scriptures, when I look at the character of God, when I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the demonstration of the love of God, it's really easy for me to trust God. In fact, I come to the conclusion of, who else would I trust? Who else could I trust? I definitely don't trust me. I definitely don't trust my opinion or my thoughts, my philosophies. I don't trust the world. I don't even trust another human being in their, you know, direction in my life if it's not from the Word of God. Why? Because there is none wise but God. God says, I am wise alone. He is wise. I love that phrase, that alone. Amen. And no one's helping him. And he doesn't need my counsel. And when you begin to understand the love of God, and you understand what Christ did for you on the cross, as you rightly divide the word of truth. Last week we left off with the idea that the Bible wasn't written to theologians. The Bible was written to common people in the church. Common Jews, common Greeks, slaves. The Bible was written to a majority of the church in the first century were slaves. The Bible was written to people that didn't have an education like you do. And you might not think you have a great education, but let me take you back to the first century. And let's go see. A lot of them couldn't even read, and they just need the Bible read to them. And that's what they do on Sunday morning in church. They just read the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. And even in the Scriptures, we can find it. The book of Colossians, at the end there, it says, now make sure this is read in the church of Laodicea. And make sure the church of Laodicea, reads this, and you guys read the letter that's given to them, a letter that we don't even know about. It was just read, and people, they begin to hear. Listen, it wasn't to the group of, scholars, all these guys with their doctorate degrees, and they're, in a room, and they're all, debating and arguing, or they're, writing these volumes of commentaries, and it wasn't written to them. It wasn't even written for them. God's word wasn't written so we could argue about it. God's word was written so that we could know him. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God's word was written that you and I might have life. The word of God is living and it is powerful. And it does cut to the depths of our hearts. And it's able to discern our very motives. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, and a light unto our path. It's God's word that God says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that I exalt my word high above my own name. And as you think about the name of God, that becomes very, very intriguing and very convicting. It was the word of God that Job said of old, that it was his word that he saw more than necessary than his daily food. It was the word of God that the psalmist David meditated on day and night. And he said that the man who meditates upon the word day and night shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters, whose will bear fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither. And in whatever they do, they shall prosper. Who is that? The man, the woman that meditates upon the word of God day and night. It is the word of God that is truly going to bring life into the church today. There has never been a great revival of God apart from the teaching and preaching and declaration of the word of God. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, in verse 3, he says this. He says, but in due time he manifested his word through preaching, which he's committed to me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. God has manifested his word through the declaration of it. God has used the word of God in people's lives. And it's the Word of God which we need tonight. Here in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, he says in verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen to what he says. He says, Scripture is given by God. What's it given for? What's Scripture given for? Is it given to argue over? It's given by God, he says here. It's given to, and it is profitable for doctrine, teaching. The Word of God was given to teach us. To instruct, that word is more than just teaching, but it's a discipling. An actual training, or excuse me, he says teaching, I skipped one here. Reproof. The word reproof speaks of that convicting, reproving us. So it's to teach us, to convict us. It's to correct us. It's to direct us. Correction is direction. When we are correcting something, when I correct my children, I'm not so much rebuking them, I'm correcting them so that they might know the right way to walk. And it's for training or instruction in righteousness, discipleship. You want to be discipled? And you think, who, if I had a choice to disciple me, who would I have disciple me? And you think of these great men and women of God. And you say, I want to be discipled by Spurgeon. And, you know, the reality is you can be discipled by God. Because, you know, you can be discipled by Spurgeon if you want today. I know Charles Spurgeon is dead. Well, he's alive, but he's not here with us. You could pick up his books. He's got a lot of sermons written. And you could get discipled by Charles Spurgeon. Taught and trained. If you take a good enough look, if you really take heed to what he says. But do you know you can be discipled by God himself? Because God has given you his word. The best-selling book in all time is the Bible. The word of God. And we can be discipled by the Lord. As he says here, that we might be men of God. That we might be, that the man of God might be complete. The word is full. Not lacking, but complete. Thoroughly equipped. Who wants to be equipped? And who wants to be thoroughly equipped? I like that. Thoroughly equipped. I know some people that love to do things very thorough. They're very detailed. Well, God is. God wants to thoroughly equip you. Sanctify you and change you and set you apart for every good work. Listen to what he says to Timothy. I mean, Paul is sold out to the Word of God. He says, I charge you. The next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Now that's a heavy charge. That's a mouthful. I charge you. I charge you before God. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, this is what I charge you. Preach the word. Preach it, Timothy. Preach the word. You can't preach the word unless you can rightly divide the word. Truth is that which sets us free. Jesus says, and you shall know my truth, and my truth shall set you free. It's what people need. They need the truth. They need the word of truth. They need the gospel. And after they get the gospel, they need the teaching of the word of God. On many different levels. On the public level, like right now. On the personal discipleship level. In your own life, you need that devotional life where God is discipling you as you're traveling through the Scriptures, as you're taking in the Word of God. But here's the thing. It's so easy to say, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. But when we read the Bible without a heart, without a mind that says, I want to understand the Bible. Now, let me say something. You're not going to understand the Bible in a year. I can promise you that. You might understand more after you're done than the year before. For sure. Hope you do. But And I'm not downplaying reading the Bible in a year by any means. That's, I think, a wonderful thing, the washing of the Scriptures. Just getting the Scriptures in you, I think it's really important. But we ought to come to the Word of God saying, I don't just want to read it. I don't want to say, well, I did my duty. I read the text. I read my chapters today. You know, and I'm keeping up on my calendar of getting through my Bible in a year, or whatever program you put yourself on, or just whatever you're doing. I'm just going to read a chapter a day. You know, it keeps the devil away. Yeah. And that's probably got some truth in it, but but that's not why because I want to know God. It's not amount of how much I read or how little I read, but it's a matter of how much I want to grow near. I want to draw near the Lord. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to have an intimate personal relationship with Him. I want to know God, and I want to make Him known. But to make Him known, I must know Him. I want to have a deep, lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we approach the Word of God, and many times we just approach it with an absent mind. And this is how most people approach the Word of God when they begin to read the Scriptures. They approach it saying, okay, what's the Lord going to say to me today? And they begin to read. And they're simply looking for God to say something to them today. There's no concern of what does the Bible really say? Let's say you're going to pick up the Bible, and you're going to start in the book of Genesis, and you begin to read, what does God say to me? And so you're reading the creation account, and all you care about is God speaking in your life. And hey, that's important. And again, I'm not downplaying that. Well, there's a place for that. But what that causes, as you come with that mindset to the Bible, it's going to cause you to read into the Bible what might not be there. And I can't tell you how many times people say, God has spoken to me. Really? Yes. God has spoken to me, and they bring out this Scripture and say, this is what it means to me. Well, first of all, I think some definition would be helpful. I'm not saying God can't speak to you out of Genesis, the creation account, into your own life. By any means, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, let's not say that's what it means. The Bible, and hear me clearly, it has one meaning. Each text has one meaning. And it has many applications for our lives. But before we get to application, we should get to meaning. Before I can apply something into my life, I ought to know what it means. Because if I don't know what it means, I'm going to have a hard time rightly applying it. When I know what it means, I can say, yeah, you know what, that does apply. That principle is true, which the Bible teaches clearly here. And God is using that to speak into my life. I'm in no way saying that God can't speak through His Word into our lives individually. Not at all. God does it to me all the time. What I call God speaking to me, a verse that I well know is completely out of context. But you see, I know the context of that verse. And I can say, that's not what, when Isaiah wrote, it seems Isaiah is the big God speaker, the loudspeaker of God. You know, a lot of times Isaiah, you know, you'll hear it in our missions. God's always speaking out of Isaiah. And because Isaiah's got some great verses, and the Lord seemingly uses Isaiah radically in our church. But wait, what is Isaiah saying? Is Isaiah speaking to me? Or is Isaiah speaking to a group of people in a certain setting, in a certain situation, in a certain problem? And that's what the Bible means. Listen, to each text, there's one meaning. And the Bible means what it means to the original hearer. And if you can get that when you study your Bible, again, you don't need to take some incredible intensive course on what we call hermeneutics, you know, and get involved in all these kinds of different thoughts. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of hermeneutics I really think is a waste of time. But there are definitely some clear principles within hermeneutics that are important. And I think that are vital. And again, I think that it's easy for us to go to one extreme or the other. But if we could learn to stay kind of in the middle and learn to glean of just, you know, what is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is a science of interpretation. Well, let me tell you what hermeneutics is in my terms. It's common sense. It's common sense. It's all hermeneutics is. It's just, hey, the Bible doesn't mean what I want it to mean. Listen, a lot of people want to what we call read into the text. The technical term is eisegesis, the text, or exegesis. You might have heard of those two terms. One means to draw out of the text what's there. One means to put into the text what's not there. We obviously don't want to eisegesis the text. We want to exegete the text. We want to draw out of the text what's there. See, here should be your goal. You start in Genesis. You're going to do your devotions. You're coming to God and you're saying this, God, I want to know you. And Lord, yes, I want you to speak into my life this morning. I want you to speak into my life today. But Lord, I want to know you. And that's what the Bible is. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's the revelation of God. That's what the Word of God is. Think about it. The Word of God. What is the Word of God? What are words? Jesus said, words reveal the heart. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. What are words? Words are the revelation of the heart. And that's true. That's just a truth. What is the Word of God? The revelation of God's heart. God spoke what was in His heart, and He spoke it through prophets, and He spoke it through apostles, and He spoke it to the people of Israel, and He spoke it through the Israelites to the Gentiles in the New Testament. And it was written down, and it was recorded, and it is the living, inspired Word of God. God breathed. God says, here's my heart. And then He says, in church, now I'm going to give you my heart. And it's not just a book with ink. The Word of God is living. It goes beyond this little book I have in my hand. There's truth in this book. There's the revelation of God in this book. And it's to be mined. It's to be dug into. It's to be researched. It's to be studied. It's to be diligent. And it's to be rightly dividing it, cutting it out so that it fits properly in its context. And once I come to the right understanding of the Word of God in its given context, I have the truth. I have, hear me, the heart of God. By no means is studying the Bible from a hermeneutical point of view something that should dry up or hurt your walk with the Lord. It ought to light up and refresh your walk with the Lord. Why? Because now I can say, listen, the Bible says that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And somebody says, well, I don't really think that's what the Bible means to me. How many people do you know that think missions is not that important? Maybe you only know people in our church, so you don't know many. I know many. They think, well, that's good. Now, where did we come up with the conviction of missions? I'll tell you where we came up with it. It wasn't my idea. It's not my idea to go get malaria. I can promise you, I'm a wimp. It's not my idea to risk our lives so people that hate our guts can hear about Jesus. Wasn't my idea. It's God's, and I'm going to blame it all on God tonight. I simply decided I'm going to study the Bible, not for what I wanted to say. I'm not going to read into it what I wanted to say, that God loves me and wants to bless my life and enrich my life with physical blessings. And He just wants to give me this peaceful, joyous life and no problems. So many people think that's what the Bible teaches. Read it. That is not what the Bible teaches. And people, well, you're trying to say God doesn't want to bless you? Yeah, God wants to bless me, but not the way you're talking about. God's blessings, according to the Bible, according to God's revelation, are not physical blessings all the time. In fact, He says, I'm going to give you joy in the midst of suffering. Oh, well, let's not talk about that. You know, well, read 1 Peter. Peter's talking about it. Read James chapter 1. Read the book of Acts. Read the Old Testament. Read of those that were walked with the Lord and had integrity. Read of the prophets' lives in the Old Testament. And you tell me, God's just like, you know, it's like a fairy tale people want to make the Bible. It's not a fairy tale. It's truth. God's wrath, that's something nobody thinks God has. People today that are teaching the Bible would say that God has no wrath. And I would agree, he has no wrath for his church. Jesus took it. But boy, you read what's going to happen to the mankind that has rejected the Son of God. And you can't even define the word wrath. And neither could John when he wrote the Revelation. He was trying to explain it through all kinds of different living creatures and different things. And we sit there and we're like, what does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. There's going to be a day that God's going to pour his wrath on mankind like never before. People don't want to talk about the anger, the fury of God. He's a loving God. You're right, he's a loving God. But let's develop the scriptures. What's the Bible teach? And you know, when it comes to missions, it's like people go, well, you guys are just a missions church. Thank you. Yeah, you're right. Is there something wrong with that? Is that something the church isn't supposed to? Oh, no, that's good for you. Oh, really? And what was the early church? Well, they don't know. Well, it was the early church was about the miracles. Oh, really? And what were miracles for? Well, healing people. Who? Oh, the unsaved in the midst of missions. No, because why? Because people haven't rightly divided. They've got a piece here, a piece there, and they're pulling things out. Well, the early church was about the power of God. Agree. Where? On the mission field. Bringing the gospel to the unsaved. Acts chapter 8. Simon Magus, this sorcerer. And Philip comes in and he says, listen, my God is bigger than your God. And let me show you the power of God. Yeah, where? Bringing the gospel to an unreached people. Wow. You see, as we develop the scriptures, as we simply come to the scriptures and we draw the scriptures, what's there? We are absolutely stunned and left in awe of who God is. And as we begin to come to the conclusions that are taught in the Word of God, we come to the point of saying, listen, this is who God is, and this is who I am, and this is what God has called me to do, and this is what God said He would do, and this is what God has done for me, this is what God has called me to, how God's called me to live. It's all from the Word of God, and we can stand on that to death. We can stand on that because we know it's true. It's not my idea. It's not your idea. It's not, well, that's what it means to me. Listen, the book of Acts is the history, the first 30 years of the history of the early church. And to some people it means this, other people it means this. Listen, whatever it means we need to find out what it means. And that's why we are convicted and we practice the systematic teaching of the Word of God in its historical setting and context. That's why you always hear me say, and the Greeks, this word was used in the Greek language this way, and this word was used in their society like this. Because we're getting back to the original hearer, how the original hearer heard it and understood it. That's what it means. Stop there. Don't go on. Most people don't even start there. They go, what does it mean to me? And we interpret it through our 21st century lenses. We're interpreting the Bible. And we're saying, this is what it means to me. It wasn't written to a people that had cell phones and people that had the internet and people that had ATM machines and people that got on airplanes. But we see it through that, and we don't really realize this. You don't understand. You know, I ask people in America, what's the American culture? Well, we really don't have a culture. You've got a culture, trust me. You've got a deep, deep culture. It goes deep into the core of your being. Let me take you somewhere and show you. Just show you what your culture is all about. Our culture is about getting whatever we want, whenever we want. Pampering ourselves. Listen, we have a culture, but we don't see that. And we read it through that culture. And it causes us to miss really what God says in many places. But you know, when we step back and we say, okay, let's look at the Bible in its historical setting, its original setting, how it was written, and begin to develop the scriptures in what God was said. Because I want to know, when I study the Bible, what does God say? And my heart ought to be, And what does God say? When I find out what God says, I'm ready to do it. That's the whole point of what God says. And so I'm going to give myself to it. Brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you how much this has changed my life. How much it has revolutionized my understanding of God. I no longer have in my mind, I have a small little library of to be studied further. Because I've studied the scriptures in their historical setting, in the setting they were written in. And as I do that, I begin to say, this is what it says. Now, there might be a small interpretation here or there that you could differ on, but the bulk of the meaning, the main body of what the scriptures are saying are so incredibly simple and clear. I am not an intellectual. I am not a really intelligent person. I'm not real big on books and reading and all those things. But God has caused me to be because of the blessing that they can be in our lives. And so, you know, I'm what they call a simpleton. I'm not into, you know, all these different philosophies and ideas and new phrases and terms. And, you know, I get lost in the scholars. You know, I get lost in some, you know, people in our church that are a little smarter than me. You know, they can just start talking and go, oh, yeah, right. That's awesome. I got to go, you know, somewhere and just seek the Lord. You know, so I'm not up here, you know, saying we've got to all be, you know, these incredibly smart, you know, intelligent people. You're intelligent. God has made you that way. And God has written His Word intelligible. And God has written His Word to you and to me. But He wrote it in its original setting to a group of people in a certain culture, in a certain time. And we need to go back to that to find out what the Bible really says. And when you find out what it says, you can apply the thing all day. And God will speak so radically in your life. Listen, God speaks to me from His Word all of the time, to my life, to my individual personal issues or ministry issues or whatever it might be. God is speaking, and He's speaking through His Word. But I can confidently say, listen, this is what the Bible says. And therefore, this is what we're going to do. Or here's some truths in the Bible that I've studied that I know this is the character of God. And based on the character of God, I can take God's character and say this is how His character is going to be in this situation, in this situation, in this situation, because it's who God is. And you can say, well, that's not who God is. I say, you're crazy. I've studied it. It's written. And it is written that He loves me. You can say whatever you want to me. The devil can scream all day. And all it is empty chatter. Chatter. That's all it is. And you say, yeah, God doesn't love you. I just have to laugh. What? Did you not see the cross? God's upset with you. Christ was my propitiation. Get out of here. You know, it makes my life a lot easier. Because I can then begin to what we call hold the promises of God. Claim the promises of God. Yeah, claim the promises of God, not the promises of man. So study the Word of God, find the promises of God, and hold on to them with everything you got. Hold on to God. And when the Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, I can say amen. Why wouldn't I? And I'm going to, who is the Lord? So many people, what does that mean? It's the Word of God that reveals the heart of God that shows us who the Lord is, that we're able to trust in Him and love Him and follow Him. You know, God called myself and some of the other pastors and leaders in our church into the ministry, and we had nothing but the Lord. We had no professional training. I went to Bible school, and I think I made it through like a semester and a half, auditing classes, sitting there listening to the Word of God taught. We were blessed to be around men that taught the Word of God systematically, and we were able to glean much from that, but what they always did was point us to the Word of God. We had nothing. None of us had experience of being pastors. We tried with everything within us to get other seasoned pastors to disciple us, to be on our board, to you name it. And I can remember One of them that was real close to us, a guy that had been in the ministry 20 years and was encouraging us and counseling us. And I asked him, please just be on our board, please. I mean, we were just establishing a board, just establishing the church. And he said, I'll pray about it. I'm thinking, what's there to pray about? You know, I'm like, well, that sounds spiritual, but come on. And he comes back to me like a week later. He says, well, God spoke to me and told me no. I'm like, what do you mean God spoke to you and told you no? Why? Are we in sin? Are we a bunch of heretics? I mean, you don't rebuke us. He says, no, God told me not to get in his way. I'm like, get in his way? You know, and I just couldn't understand it. I can see now what God was doing. God was saying, listen, I want you to absolutely trust me, and I want you to have nothing else to fall back on. And sure, we've had those people there to counsel and to lead us. And to look back now, and we have been an established church for 7 years, and to look back now, and in that short amount of time, to see what God has done, and the people that God has raised up, and all of these people are people that simply are committed to the understanding, the teaching of the written word of God, and to see the things that God is doing, and to see churches being planted, and people getting saved, and people being discipled, and people growing in their faith is absolutely amazing. And the only one that's going to get the glory is the Lord. And that's why right on our bulletin, we have in our testimony, you know, the scripture. You see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You know, somebody comes in and goes, oh, okay. Because we realize that that's who we are. And then it goes on to say that God would be glorified, that no flesh could glory in his presence. Listen, that gives you hope. Because you're one of those foolish people. If you don't think you are, look in the mirror tonight, real long. And look in the mirror, the word of God, and you'll find out, boy, you think you're great, but you're really not. And God says, listen, all you need is me. But that's not just like, I just need the Lord. And we just, you know, whatever, and just, I'm going to pray all night, and tomorrow I'll wake up, and I'll be this godly man, and God will use me. But it's an understanding of, listen, I can confidently say that the Lord has declared this. And you can say whatever you want, but the Lord has declared this. It's written here. With integrity of heart, we have searched the scriptures. With integrity of heart, we have looked at the original languages. We have looked at the setting it was written in. And we have come to the conclusion of truth. And we can stand on it. And I can confidently sit here tonight and tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has called his church to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I've seen it. Not experience, I haven't seen it. I've seen it in the scriptures. I can confidently tell you tonight, I think that's impossible. But I can as well confidently say that with God all things are possible. And that's the whole point. And as I look at the whole of Scripture, that's who God is. He loves to take the impossible and the foolish and do the impossible and make them wise so that he'll be glorified. And again, but confident, we can rest on the Scriptures. Listen, the devil is ripping you off every single day with things that are so elementary, with truth that is so clear. And the devil, he's the master of deception. He's the master of taking verses and twisting them. Look at Jesus when he was tempted. I mean, if the devil tried to use verses on Jesus, you think he's going to try to use them on you? The Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The devil says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, turn the stone into, you know, a piece of bread. Or he says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, shouldn't you just right now, let's go up to the top of the temple and throw yourself off? Because doesn't Psalm 91 say that his angels will catch you and you won't even dash your foot on a stone? And the devil took a verse and he pulled a phrase out of it and he quoted the rest of it. And Jesus just said, you know, tempt the Lord your God. How did Jesus battle the devil? With the Word of God in context. In context. You go back, you look at the temptation of Christ, and you'll find the Word of God in context. He put it in its context. And Jesus was able to defeat the lies and the deception of the devil with the Word of God in context. Jesus had understood it. Jesus had studied it. Listen to me. We need to understand what the Word of God says. Paul here tells Timothy, Timothy, you know what your greatest need right now is? To rightly divide the Word of truth. That's what you need. You need to get away from the babblings of men. You need to get away from the striving about words to the no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. You need to get away from the empty chatter of men. And you need to get down to the truth of what God's Word says, because when you do, you will understand the Lord and be able to lead people and be able to lead the church that I have entrusted you with, and to deal with the heresies. You know, what the people of God need more than classes on apologetics, you know, on let's study the Mormons, let's study the Jehovah's Witnesses, let's study Islam. What people need before they do that, and I don't think that's bad. I think it's important for us to understand where somebody's coming from so that we can be all things to all men. So we can know how they're thinking and minister to them. The problem is people go, I'm going to study apologetics. They start taking a class on Mormonism. But they've never studied the Bible. They've never studied the truth. Listen, if you take a class on Mormonism, I sure hope before you do that, you can prove that Jesus Christ from the Bible is not the brother of Lucifer. That you can prove from the Bible what the Son of God means. Because that's where your strength is. And then you can understand how they think and be able to take the Bible and bring it to them on a right level. But people don't understand the Bible. People just haven't taken the time to rightly divide the Word of truth. Brothers and sisters, if we would take the Word of God, it would be exactly what Paul the Apostle said to the church of Ephesus. He said to them in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, he said, as you take up the armor of God, as you put on the breastplate of righteousness, as you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel truth, as you have the shield of faith, as you take up the helmet of salvation, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Listen, he's not talking about some soldier that doesn't know how to use a sword. You take the sword of the Spirit. And you take this sword. And the word there for the Word of God is the word for rhema. It's not logos. It's rhema in the Greek. It's a word for the saying, if you would, of God. The right saying. Listen. You don't just take the Bible. When the devil comes your way, you don't just take the Bible and go like this. Now, devil, somewhere in the Bible, it says something about that. You just throw the Bible at him. You've got to know the Bible. You can't just say, I got my sword, I'm ready to fight. No, you're not. You need to learn how to use your sword. And the devil comes to me and says, God doesn't love you. And I say, ha! The Bible says, it is written, that Jesus Christ so loved me that he gave himself for me. It is written that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is written, and I can just go through it. And I can just take what the saying of God, the word for the moment, and I can throw that sword, the dagger at him. And I can just say, I can silence. Jesus didn't just say, well, somewhere it's written, somewhere in the Bible, something. He said, listen, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Get out of here, Satan. Your temptations don't move me because I will rest. I will stand on the written word of God. It is written. Flee. The Bible says that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you resist the devil, he will flee. How do I draw near to God? I stand on his truth. The devil comes my way and brings lies and things to me. I can just stand on the written word of God. And so many Christians today don't have anything to stand on. And you know, I'd like to say this. We sit here, and for a lot of us, we sit here week after week after week. And we hear and it goes in one ear and out the other. And we don't know what last week's message was on. We don't come with minds ready to study. Listen, if you don't come here with a mind ready to study, you're probably pretty bored. Because that's what we do. We study, don't we? Why do we study? Why am I always going off on this or this thing or going to this Greek word or in the background of this or whatever? Why do I take time to quote verse cross references when I quote maybe a verse? Why do I tell you where it is so that everybody can know, boy, Pastor Trent surely knows his Bible? Is that why? No, absolutely not. It's so that you can write it down. So that you can Acts 17:11 it. You know what that is, right? Acts 17:11. And the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Right? Because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They did what? They searched the scriptures. Hold on. Hold on. Before they searched the scriptures, what did they do? Paul's preaching, and he says, and they received the word with all readiness. Let me ask you tonight, did you come here with a ready heart to receive the word? And how can I encourage you to take notes? How can I encourage you? Say, well, I'm not a note taker. Well, become one. I can't spell, but I got a journal. Figure that one out. I can't read, but I teach the Bible. Figure that one out. You can become one. And you don't have to take these extensive notes. You're not writing word for word. But when there's a verse, yeah, I'm going to study that out. That's an interesting thought, what Pastor Trent is saying. I need to look at that myself. I'm going to look that up. Or, I mean, you know, we'll go through all these verses. I mean, we'll just be flipping around the Bible. And for instance, last week's message on Sunday morning, we talked about, or the week before when I taught, we talked about, you know, John Mark departing and Paul going to, you know, the regions of you know, Galatia. And, you know, he went through this treacherous mountain range and he possibly had malaria and sickness. And we were going all over the place. And it's easy to get lost. Like, huh? Because people come in like this. I'm at church. You know, that was cool worship, man. Don't know what the pastor said, but man, it was good. We come in, it's like we leave our minds at the back door. It's going like there's a shelf back there. Just leave your mind here, come in, have a spiritual experience and leave. Like you separate your mind from your heart. Try to do that biblically. Can't. Try to separate your understanding in your mind from your understanding of God. You need your mind to worship. To worship with love the Lord your God with your soul, your heart, your mind. With your understanding, love Him. And I don't want to make us a bunch of, you know, intellectual people that, and when I say that, I mean it in a negative way. Not that being intellectual is wrong, but we can take it to an extreme. And that's all we do. We just talk about Scripture and there's no heart. And by all means, that's the last thing I want to see in our church. But they receive the word with all readiness. You have an opportunity week after week to learn the Bible, to get a foundation. Listen, you say, I don't have a lot of time to study like you do, Pastor Trent. Well, you'd be amazed how much time I really have to study. But besides the point, you know, you say, I don't have all the time. Listen, okay, maybe that's true. You don't have the time that I might have. So what do you do on Thursday nights? Because I've studied. And I have read and I have researched and I have prayed and I have wrestled literally with God over passages. And I come ready to teach the Bible. Do you come ready to learn? Do you come ready to research, ready to take notes? So I've done the work for you. So what am I going to do up here? I'm going to share it. Why do we spend time? Why does it take us 6 years to get through the pastoral epistles? Because I just love to talk? No. You know me outside of the pulpit. I don't love to talk. Ask my wife if I love to talk. Because the Word of God is so rich. I'm not always excited. You talk about the Bible, the Word of God, I just start getting crazy. It's life. And the more I study, the more mad I become. Because there's so much. And I just go, wow, how can I, forget it. And just stay on one track. And, you know, you don't know how many things I just leave, like, I say, in the dust. It's topics we could go off on and great things that, you know, I've studied. And, oh, I just got to keep going. I mean, we can't spend a year in one verse. We got to keep going. Because the Word of God is deep and it's rich and it's life. But you have the opportunity each and every week. I mean, just start here to think with me as we talk through the Scriptures. To examine, to follow, to engage your minds and your hearts as we study the Word of God. To take notes, to read the book that we're studying before you come to church. Maybe not the second before because you're coming straight from work or whatever. But that week you've been reading that. Read once a week. These are small little epistles. You can read them once a day, but you read them once a week. And begin to get the concepts and ideas. As I begin to develop those, you'll begin to catch on. You'll be going, I understand why he's saying that. Because of this and that. And the Holy Spirit is going to give in your own mind. He's going to begin to feed you and show you. And begin a notebook that you have for 2 Timothy. That you can refer to later. If I quote, the Greek word here, write it down. I'm not trying to look like I'm a Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar, let alone a Greek scholar. But why am I doing it? Because it's bringing out the Word. It's drawing out of what's there. It's highlighting this truth. And this is truth. And maybe you're like me. You never in your life enjoyed studying. Maybe through high school you failed, or you just cheated your way through, or whatever. Oh, don't think they're not out there. I know them personally. But when you came to Christ, something changed. Well, you know, to ever think that I would hang out with bookworms would just be ridiculous to me. But you know, a lot of my friends are full on bookworms. They really are. You know, we don't call them that. They just love to read books. Love to read about theology and this, and they're studying, and they're just all into it. Why? Because we're on this intellectual quest. No! Because we are on a quest for God. And God has revealed himself through his written word. And as we grow in Christ, and we grow in knowledge, we become to be built up and strengthened and edified. And we begin to say, listen, that is the Lord and that is not. And we talked about it last week, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Skilled in the word of righteousness. That we're able to discern between good and evil. That's the will of God. That's not. That's the devil. That's the Lord. That's biblical. That's unbiblical. And you begin to become a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Listen, someone who's ashamed cannot lead. Someone who is confident can lead. And confidence in self has got to be the worst thing and the most despicable thing in the sight of God, and an abomination. But confidence in God is strength because God is strong. And I pray that we would just grab onto the coattail of God and just jump on for the ride because the Lord's moving. You know, we say, God's moving. God's moving. Are you moving with them? Are you following? Are you with the Lord? Are you close to him? Are you where he is? Jesus said, you want to serve me? Follow me. Just be where I am. Know where I'm going. Know what I'm doing. Have an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying. Just to be involved in the things that God is doing and God is working in our lives and in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, I plead with us tonight. And we take time to dive into this issue because the Spirit of the Lord has led me. I mean, I was determined. I'm going to just go through the text. I know it's a great one, Lord, but we just got to keep it in context. We got to get the flow. We've got to move through it. And the Lord said, no. Keep it in context. Get the flow, but you're not moving too fast through it. Because my people who are called by my name need to hear this. My people whom I love, whom I've separated, whom I've saved, I want them to go deeper than they are today. I want to bless them. I want to fill them with my Spirit and fill them with my Word. And I want them to know who I am. And it's not going to be, listen, it's not going to be because I teach you the Bible the rest of your life if you stay here. And I continue just to teach the Word of God and you come, that you're going to know God. That's going to help you. That's your first step. That's why I do it. The Bible says that the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the edification of the body of Christ. That's just the first step. I just am hopefully lighting your fire. Hopefully I'm stirring your heart with God's Word. Hopefully I'm giving you truth and you're beginning to learn how to study. Listen, you want to learn how to read the Bible? Watch how I teach it. Watch how we read through it and talk about it. And when you begin to read, you put on those lenses. Listen to what I say about background and stuff that might, for some of you, bore you. Why do I pull out slides and overheads? And why do I go through all that? I don't do it for me. I've seen it all. Been there. Done it. Because I know that it opens our eyes. It opens our minds. It helps. Why do we go to Israel once a year? Because I like to travel to Israel? No. I've been there. It's neat. But I hate to travel. Trust me, I hate it. I'd rather stay home. I'd rather teach here on Thursday night than be in Israel, to be real honest. Sure, once I'm there, it's a blessing. Why? Because I know what it does to somebody's mind. And it changes their life forever, and they'll never look at their Bible the same again, ever. And it's powerful. And so I'll take my time and I'll put together a trip and study and go and teach, and because I care about people understanding the truth of God's Word. Why do we have a Bible school here? Because we care about people understanding the Word of God. Not so we say, well, we got a Bible school, we go to Israel, we teach the Bible. Why? Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. And I'll tell you the fruit of it. The fruit of it is there are leaders in our church that have seen it. They have watched it. They have been fed by the Word of God. Not by me, by whoever's up here. If they're teaching the Word of God, they're going to be fed. And God has used it in their lives. And they begin to read the Bible in a different way. And they begin to develop the Scriptures and study the Word of God. And God begin to birth something in their heart. And God begin to give them vision. And they're able to go to another country and do the same thing. Teach the Word of God. And everywhere we go on the face of this earth, there is one thing that is very consistent. No one is teaching the Word of God in its historical context, in its original meaning. No one. There's just chaos in the churches. There's just guys getting up saying nothing. You know, I might teach for a long time, but hopefully there's something said. Hopefully God is speaking and there's a text that's developed. Man, you go to some churches and it's just nothing. Yeah, it's like, what was he even talking about? You know, it's just all, you know, it's chaos. It's just, I'm the Lord. Who's the Lord? You know, I mean, for the congregation, who's the Lord? Oh, the Lord's good. Is he? Who is he? Oh, he's God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth. I don't know. You know, they have no, I'm telling you, they have no foundation. They have no understanding of the Scriptures. You say, turn with me, and I'll tell you, I'm teaching in churches. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. But people are looking around the Pentateuch, you know? And you say Pentateuch, and nobody even knows what that means. It's like, you know, they're over there in Exodus and Leviticus, you know? John. They don't even know their Bible. They don't even know how to use their, so they don't even know the Gospel of John. It's a pretty big book. It's pretty easy to find. You know, turn with me to Acts. Is that New or Old Testament? Oh, boy, we got a problem. And you know, that's the reality. And as God begins to use people in our church and raise people up, I'll tell you what, this is an earmark of our ministry. Teach the Bible for what it says and don't try to teach it for what it doesn't say. And as God begins to raise people up and they begin to teach the Word of God, God is touching lives, changing lives.
We right now have the Word of God on over the air on radio in Kampala, and it is absolutely bearing fruit. It's amazing. And there are a lot of churches in Kampala. In Uganda, Africa, the capital city, Kampala, there's churches. There's big churches. But the people are just amazed at the feeding of the Word of God, at what's happening in their lives. As they're beginning to learn the book of Acts, they're beginning to learn the epistles of Paul, and they're beginning to learn what God really says, and they've been saved for 20 years. It's absolutely amazing what God is doing and how He is pouring out His Spirit. And, you know, maybe you were in that same place at one time, and God, you know, brought you under a teaching, whether it was this one or another, a teaching where the Word of God was taught, and it changed your life. It caused you to think a whole different way. You begin to grow in ways that you never thought you could grow. Why? Because the Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. But we need to preach the Word. Not preach our thoughts. Not try to make people feel good. But preach the Word of God. And leave the rest to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I plead with us tonight to be those that rightly divide the Word of truth. That say, this is what the Word says. I've studied it. I know it. And again, it's not so I can go preach it. So I can live it. So I can do it. So I can put it into practice. It's so I can allow God to be glorified and magnified in my life. I encourage us to think through the way we look at the Scriptures. The way we approach Bible study. The way we come to church. And ask ourselves, again, Acts 17:11. Do I simply do two things? Do I come ready? And do I search what I hear to make sure it's true? Because the final authority is God's written word. It's definitely not me. It's not any preacher. It's not any commentary. It's the Word of God. And then we have that choice once we come to understanding. Obey or disobey. Surrender or rebel. And as we find ourselves surrendering, we find that God opens more and more Scriptures to us, gives us more and more understanding, and we find that our lives are right in the dead center of the will of God because we simply said, Lord, we're going to study Your Word on my own time, Lord. I'm going to read Your Word, and I'm going to read it to understand it. I'm going to think. I'm going to use my mind that You gave me. And Lord, I'm going to allow You to minister to me and lay a foundation in my life and do Your work in my heart that You might use me. And You're able to use the sword of the Spirit correctly and properly. Divide the truth from error. That's heresy. That's truth. Because the Bible says this. You don't need a Strong's concordance when you're witnessing. You know, imagine a guy who's got a Strong's. Hold on. I mean, look that one up. But you're just able to minister and share because the Word of God has been hidden in your heart that you would not sin against Him. Because that's your passion. Jesus. The Lord. And His glory. And He's glorified through His Word. He magnifies it above all of His name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You would pour out, Lord, Your Spirit upon each and every one of us. And so many of us, Lord, tonight are in different places. Some of us tonight, Lord, are there. We love to study and to research and to dig into Your Word. And Lord, we struggle with getting dogmatic, and we struggle with, Lord, arguing, and we lack love. And God, we pray You'd forgive us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to drink Your Word and that it would be water to our souls. And that Your love and Your compassion and the meekness of Christ would pour forth from us as we minister to hurting souls. As we take heed to Your Word and it ministers to our own hurting souls. And for Lord, some tonight, just absent-minded many times when it comes to the reading of your word. Something they do occasionally, something they do when they get a chance, but never really get anything out of it. God, I pray that you would convict their hearts and that you would bring them to a place of understanding. I pray that, Lord, even the Bible schools, Lord, would be filled, Lord, with students hungry for God, hungry to know their God, to understand their God, that they might worship their God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, even here on Thursday nights and on Sunday mornings, as we gather together as a body, that we gather together, Lord, to hear your word, to study your word, to cry out to you, to grow in you. And we wouldn't just come because that's the thing we do. That's our tradition. God, it's our passion. And Jesus, it's you. It's you that it's our passion. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you would feed us. You convict us where we're in sin. You'd convict us where we're erring. And you'd bring us to right, proper understanding. And Lord, the knowledge that produces life. Lord, that we might know you, the only true God. And that we might know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Help us to know you, Lord. That we might worship. That we might lay our lives down. That we might pour out our hearts. Be glorified, we pray. Be magnified. Be exalted. Tonight, Lord, I pray that communion would be sweet. That, Lord, confession would be, Lord, from a heart of truth. God, that repentance would be real. That your Spirit would enable and empower. And Jesus, I ask tonight that through your word, you would reveal the cross. That which represents, Lord, is represented in communion, the cross. That beautiful, gracious, loving cross that you died on. And what it did, what it means when it says that we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That you have made propitiation through your blood. That we have access in the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. That those things that have so much meaning, so much life, that can change a person from old to new, that can cause a person go from condemnation and weakness to strength and confidence. At the same time, with deep brokenness and humility. Oh God, do it, I pray. You know, Lord. You know. You are sovereign. Do that sovereign work amongst us tonight. Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit as only you can on our worship, on our lives, on our hearts, on our brethren returning to Belize with your word. Do a revival, Almighty God, with your word. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. Empower them to preach your word in season and out. Give them understanding, we ask. Help them to, Lord, filter out all of the tradition that's all they've known as your word filters through them. And help them to hold, Lord, truth of the highest regard. Anoint them, we pray, as a body. Do your work, God, as only you can. We bless you and honor you. Be glorified.